Stand with me if you would, please. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 10. And then we'll be going to the book of Galatians and looking at chapter 3. But starting out, Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, looking at one verse, verse number 28. If you would read this in unison with me. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege of setting under the preaching of your word. We ask now that you would be with our pastor. Bless him. Give him the power of the Holy Spirit that he needs. Father, help us to give our full attention and allow your word to change our life, that we might glorify you in everything that is said and everything that is done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. And so for those of you, especially on this half of the sanctuary, at least for the time being, you have an added challenge in place, and that is the cricket who has joined us, and he does not seem to know that the song service is over, and so he is continuing right on his merry way. And so sometimes the sound of crickets can be distracting. Sometimes they can lull you to sleep. So keep a watchful eye for one another, and let's not allow the cricket to win. Amen. Our theme for the year, church, is what? Our theme is? Oh, we can do better than that on a Sunday morning. Our theme for the year is what, church? He must increase. And that's what the prayer of our heart is, that the Lord Jesus Christ would increase in our lives, in our witness, in our homes, that he must increase. For those who may be visiting with us today or have not been here for the last couple of weeks, kind of bring you up to speed on where we are at. We are in a season in our church, as we have studied through the book of Colossians, where we are pausing on verses 2 or 8 through 10 of chapter 2 and are biblically addressing some of the weightier issues that surround us in our culture, in our society, and in our walk with God. Last week we looked at idolatry and how prone our hearts are to putting people, things, and ideas in the place of God in our life. In church, it's important that we stop and we have these conversations about these things, because we have to be able to address these things biblically, because only to live biblically will allow us to live victoriously. Amen? If you and I want to live victoriously in this life, in this society that we live, we must live biblically. And that is because we live in a corrupt world. This corruption is not new, though. The church at Colossae, to whom this book was written, faced similar issues. They faced those who would come in and teach that Jesus Christ isn't God, that Jesus Christ isn't great, that Jesus Christ isn't enough. And we see all throughout the book of Colossians those who sought to undermine the Christian life and faith of this church. Corruption is not new. I think we also have to understand that corruption is not content. We would be negligent and or ignorant not to think that the corruption in culture desires and threatens to infiltrate and to corrupt the church and the heart of the Christian. And so Paul writes to this church here at Colossae, in the midst of their battles, as we see from verse number 8, against false philosophies, after the teachings and the fundamentals of the culture, and he wants them to understand that though the danger they face is real, drift from Christ is not inevitable. We can stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can live for the Lord Jesus Christ because some things are worth fighting for. So as hard, as uncomfortable as it may be over these next several weeks as we look at some of these things, the reality for us is that which would draw us away from our identity in Christ, that which would draw us away from our sense of sufficiency in Christ, that which would draw us away from our confidence in the words of Christ, that which would draw us away from our connectedness to the body of Christ, must be called out and stood against. So today, we are going to look at division. When I mean division, I mean that spirit of us versus them that has permeated our society. You look at the political landscape in our society, and what do you see? Us versus them. You look at the COVID situation in our society. What do you see? You see us versus them. You look at the economic scene of our society. You see us versus them. And you look at the ethnic side of our society. And we see all of these divisions that are ripping our society apart. And ladies and gentlemen, here's the truth that we don't want to admit. They are ripping the church apart as well. So we address them this morning, lovingly, biblically, for the glory of God. I want you to consider with me, first of all, the life that we share through Christ. Consider with me, first of all, the life that we share from Christ. Now, when I speak of this, I speak of the common life that we share, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all, amen? And so all life is shared from Christ. When we speak today of life, and human life in particular, we must understand that there is a sanctity to all human life. The Bible declares the sanctity of all human life. Now, it seems weird to have to say that life is important because we live in a society that recognizes 400 endangered species and over 130 threatened species. But what we as a society, I think, fail to recognize at times is the sanctity of human life. The Bible declares that human life is different. It is set apart from all other physical created life. We are different than the rest of creation. Psalm 8, beginning in verse 4, the psalmist puts it this way: what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands and hath put all things under his feet. All human life matters to God. As we consider the sanctity of life, the life that we share from Christ, we have to understand this morning that it's a matter of image. What I mean by that is that humanity alone was created in the image of God. Genesis 1 and verse number 27 teaches us this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, when it says we are created in the image of God, that is not teaching that we are gods. We are not gods. And it seems weird to have to say that as well, except there's a growing number of so-called preachers who claim that we are little gods. And that is heresy and needs to be done away with. We are not gods. We are created in the image of God. That God breathed into us a living soul. Genesis 2 and verse number 7. That the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So what does this mean? You and I, humanity, share a morality that no other physical creation shares. We share a morality that no other physical creation shares. So the other day, on YouTube, I saw a video, and it was like a car accident that I couldn't look away from. Maybe you've seen it as well. It's a nature scene. And a little bunny goes hop, 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 hop. And into this beautiful nature scene, a hawk swoops down and grabs the bunny. So sad. And you can hear the bunny begin to squeal. And as the bunny begins to squeal, I kid you not, a deer runs out of the woods. Runs out of the woods, finds the bunny, and the deer goes and for the next 2.5 minutes stomps the hawk to death. I mean, it was like super deer. I've never seen anything like it. It's incredible. But you know what? As I watched that, you know what I didn't think? Oh no, the hawk is murdering the bunny. Someone call 911. I didn't think that. Why? Because what goes on in nature is very different than what goes on in the human realm. We are not like them and they are not like us. When the deer came out and stomped the brains out of the hawk, I didn't think, oh no, somebody call 911. Because they are not like us and we are not like them. But here's the deal. It would go very differently if I met you in the parking lot and karate chopped you in your throat. Because they, the animals, are not like us, and we are not like them. And I can hear some of you now, oh, no, you don't know my dog. My dog knows when he misbehaves. Let me tell you, Fido may fear getting swatted on the nose. But a recognition that you're about to get swatted on the nose is very different from the recognition that our soul is wicked before a holy God and that we will give an account to him when this life is done. We are different. We are different in that you and I as human beings, we share a morality that no other physical creation shares. We are different in that we share an immortality that all other creation lacks. When the hawk was stomped to death, he didn't go to heaven. He didn't. He ceased. You and I, and every human ever conceived will spend forever somewhere. We are different. And the sanctity of human life is seen in the image we bear. Every soul ever conceived is created in the image of God. It's a matter of image. As we consider the life we share from Christ and the sanctity of all human life, it's not only a matter of image, it's a matter of illustration. When we see what was the price that was paid to redeem mankind, it was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not shed his blood for anyone else but Adam's sinful race. The life we share from Christ. And church, when we consider this reality of divisions and the spirit of us and them that has gripped our society, we have to start with the reality that the Bible is not ambiguous. From the womb to the tomb, human life is sacred. And that we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. We all bear the image of God. And so for every human life, there is unique dignity and unique worth. And I want to put rubber to the road here. This is not just for Christians. This applies to non-Christians. This applies to those who are anti-Christians. Now, they have turned their back on the one whose image they bear, but it doesn't negate the fact that they are an eternal soul who will spend forever somewhere. That they are an eternal soul whom the Lord Jesus Christ died for and desires to save. Each and every one have a unique dignity and worth. It's not just Christians, but non-Christians and anti-Christians. It's not just the unborn child, it is the unwed mother. It's not just the sick that are among us in our church, but it's the homeless. It's the aged. It's the mentally challenged and the mentally ill. It is the inmate. It is the refugee who were given life by Christ, given life from God, who bear the image of God. And church, that matters. It's not just Americans. It's the British. It's the Honduran. It's the Russian. It's the Iranian. It's the Taliban. Created in the image of God, loved by God, died for by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, church, we have to start. We have to start as the church of Jesus Christ by looking and seeing the dignity and worth of each life and recognizing and proclaiming that there is dignity and worth because every human life is created in the image of God. You know, so often we see through our cultural filters. We see through our political filters. We see through our economic filters. We see through our upbringing. We see through the life that we have lived versus the life that they have lived. And sometimes it causes us to miss the reality that they are created in the image of God and loved by God. I got here from the bank, because I don't have any of these normally, a $100 bill. And if I were to ask, if I wanted somebody to have this, would there be any takers this morning? George, all right. Anybody else? All right. Mason, anybody else? There's a few more hands. Why? Because this has value. Amen. This has value. This has value because the people who created it have the authority to say that it has value. So it does. And we as a society recognize that value. Desire it. Ooh, looks so pretty, don't it, George? Clean and crisp. I mean, it's got that. Oh. You just wait. Oh, it's wrinkled now. I mean, nobody would still want this, right? Is there anybody out there who might still want this? But no, it's wrinkled. It's been through some things. You mean you still want this? Why? Because you recognize it has. Now it's been walked on. Now I know that there's not a soul in here who would want this. I mean, it has been trampled on in this world. I mean, nobody would want this, would they? Spoken like a true preacher. You want it. Why? Because you recognize that even though it's been trampled on, it still has value. In fact, it still has just as much value as we started with. Because the person who made it had the authority to give it that value. And I don't have the authority to diminish that value. Oh. Now it's been chewed up and spit out. Oh, but church, that's the point. You see, this world has walked over a lot of people who bear the image of God. This world has chewed up and spat out a lot of people who bear the image of God. this world has dirtied and sullied and shamed and oppressed and castigated so many who bear the image of God. And I'm going to tell you what, it does not change the value that God sees when he looks at them. It does not change the fact that Jesus shed his royal red blood to wash their sins away, to offer them salvation. It doesn't change the fact that they are created in the image of God. And church, what we have to understand is we live in a culture who would run across the street to pick up a quarter, and we sadly would go to the other side to not have to deal with certain other human beings, image bearers of Almighty God, who make us feel uncomfortable. You see, it's easy to look at each other and be fearful. It's easy to look at each other and be frustrated. Anybody else feel frustrated by their fellow man from time to time? If you don't, I applaud you for staying off of social media. Anybody ever feel infuriated by their fellow man from time to time? And we get fearful and we get frustrated and we get infuriated and we forget. We forget. We forget. The life we share from Christ. Image bearers. In church, when we fail to value the sanctity of every life, we sin and become part of the problem. We have to see first the life we share from Christ. Secondly, this morning, I want you to note with me the love we share through Christ. The love that we share through Christ. If the first point brought out the common life that you and I have from the Creator, the second point brings out the compassionate love that you and I, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, have been commanded to share with the world. You see, having seen the sanctity of life, the value that we share in this life from Christ, church, it should bother us when we look at the present state of things. When we look at this world from a spiritual standpoint, understanding the sanctity of human life, it should bother us when we look at the present state of things. Because there is so much division in our world. There is so much brokenness in our world. There is so much hurt in our world. And I'll use for just a general example this morning, our country of America. And I believe with all my heart that America is a wonderful place. I believe with all my heart that America is a wonderful place. We saw this week, Brother Frank alluded to it earlier, people trying to get out of Afghanistan, trying to get America. They would so much rather come here that they were willing to risk their lives trying to hold on to the outside of a plane than to stay where they were. I believe with all my heart that America is a wonderful place. But you and I also understand that America is not a perfect place. When we look at our country, there is so much division. There's very little peace. So I look back over the last year and a half, and we watched literally our cities set on fire. We watched hearts set on fire for hatred across social media and political landscapes. And our culture seems to be at a breaking point because we treat each other so wickedly. And so how do we then, the church, address the brokenness and the hurt of society? How do we address the hurt and brokenness, the divisions that we see all around us? How do we as a church step in and help and advocate for those who are legitimately oppressed around us? Well, that word oppression, that's not a Bible thing. Well, yes, it is. You read the Bible, and over and over and over again, the Bible talks about widows, orphans, the sojourner who travels among you. A modern word for sojourner may just be refugee, probably be a good synonym for that. that is among you. And the Bible speaks of these things hundreds of times. In fact, as I was in Proverbs this morning, and Proverbs 22, 22, and 23, the Bible talked about not afflicting the oppressed that are in the gate. It is all over the Bible that we as Christians have a responsibility in these matters. So what do we do? Number one, very clearly the Bible teaches we need to address our own hearts. I'm going to give some practical points this morning. Number one, as we address our own hearts, we're going to look a lot at Romans 12 here, but the Bible clearly teaches that we cannot be hypocritical in our love. Romans 12 and verse number 9 tells us this. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Very simply put, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite in your love. If we want church to see healing and we want to see peace and we want to know what our response is in practically living out the sanctity of human life, don't be a hypocrite in your love. You know, you take the political landscape. We as a church will get in church and say, well, we don't hate anybody. Well, we sure sound like we hate the other political party when we get out of church and go on Facebook. Don't be hypocritical in your love. Jesus died for them. Jesus died for him. Jesus died for her, just like Jesus died for you. Oh, we don't hate anybody, but we sure sound like it when we air our frustrations about COVID. Don't be hypocritical in your love. Let love be without dissimulation. Ooh, here's a good one. Don't be addicted to outrage. Our culture today, outrage is like their morning coffee. Like, I can't get my day started unless I'm outraged about something. Outrage. We as a culture and as a society, and whether we want to admit it or not, large portions of the church, we are addicted to outrage. But hatred and nastiness is not what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 14 says this, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Well, I can't believe Twitter did such and such, and I can't believe the president did such and such, and I can't believe the former president did such and such, and I can't believe the hospital did such and such, and outrage, 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 outrage. If you really feel that persecuted, church, follow the Bible. And bless them which you feel persecute you. Bless and curse not. So what do? We address our own heart. We don't love hypocritically. We don't become addicted to outrage. It is sin. The reality is, church, you and I are called to a different standard. The end of Romans 12, verse number 21, puts it this way. Read it with me. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Ooh, just let it settle. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know the stark reality that we face? We look at our culture and we see that it is corrupt and we see that it is divided and we see that sin and anger and frustration and hatred and all of these things have taken hold. But the reality is, church, we can't help make things right if we are not right. We can't do it. And so we address our own heart first. And then you know what we look to, church? We look to the ways of Jesus Christ. We look to the example of our Savior, Jesus, who had compassion on the multitude because he saw that they were as a sheep with no shepherd. In other words, church, it should not surprise us when lost people go astray like lost people do. Jesus' response to lost people not getting it was he had compassion on them. Was the ways of Christ have compassion on the multitude that as a sheep went away as sheep with no shepherd? Jesus had compassion on the disciples who just didn't get it. I'm going to tell you, if I were Jesus, and I'm not, if I were Jesus, the people I would have been most frustrated with were the 12 dudes that followed me most closely. I mean, like, how many times Jesus said, like, the sky is blue? And they said, I think he meant the sky is green. No. It might mean purple. Because you could just see Jesus so often. Like, if I were Jesus, I would do the face palm thing so much. Like, come on. So often we look at our brothers and sisters around us and we feel, boy, they just don't get it. What is wrong with them? They just don't get it. Dan Utley just doesn't get it. Jeremy Bawley just doesn't get it. I'm not even going to get started on Blair Wilson. But what was Jesus' response to those who just didn't get it? Patience. Compassion. The woman taken in the very act of adultery. The woman engaged in gross sexual sin. What was Jesus' response to her? Compassion. The city of Jerusalem. The very week they were to nail him to a cross. And he knew what was coming. What was Jesus' response to the city and people of Jerusalem, though he knew what lay in store? The Bible says he wept over them because his heart was so burdened for them. Even Judas, who betrayed Jesus. I mean, if there were any guy that we could justify not extending compassion to, it'd be Judas Iscariot. But do you remember how Jesus addressed him? Matthew 26 and verse number 50. And Jesus said unto him, this is Judas, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Even in the very act of betrayal, what was Jesus' response to his betrayer? Compassion. And I tell you, you go throughout the scripture, and the scripture is so very clear that you and I have a responsibility as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have a responsibility as those who have received God's love to engage all people with compassion, to reach across the divide with the love of Christ. Church, this does not mean we validate sin. Jesus never validated or excused sin. And this doesn't mean that we can force them to receive the love that we share through Christ. But what it means is that we take up our responsibility to positively and practically engage those around us. As John 12 or Romans 12 and verse 15 tells us, that we would rejoice with them that do rejoice, and we weep with them that do weep. As Jesus said, even called to love our enemies. Matthew 5, beginning in verse number 43. Look at how Jesus lays this out. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Church, we don't validate their sin, and we can't force them to accept the love that we share through Christ. But the Bible is so clear about what our responsibility is. In Galatians 5 and verse number 14, it puts it this way. The law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I pause here for so long because the church historically has been really good at insulating their lives. You know, we come into a place and we look very similarly and we sound very similarly and we arrange our lives in such a way that if we're not careful, that a lot of the hurt and brokenness and things that go on in our society from a practical standpoint, we insulate ourselves from. But if we are going to reach this world, we cannot live, whether we state it or don't state it, we cannot live by the philosophy that if it doesn't affect me directly, it doesn't affect me at all. We must, individually and institutionally, meet things head on. Reaching across the divide, trying to lift the head of the hurting around us to show them that they are infinitely loved and valued by God. Jesus came and did this for us. And now he calls us to go to them. The love we share through Christ. But I want to share one more thought with you this morning. If you're still with me this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
We're going to get a little more technical here this morning, a little more specific. I want us to see not just the life we share from Christ, not just the love we share through Christ, but I want us to see finally this morning the lift we share in Christ. So at first we saw the common life we live as image bearers of God. Secondly, we saw the love that we are to share, the compassionate love that we are to share as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could kind of summarize this last one as the conquering lift that you and I experience through Christ. Because what is the ultimate answer? What is the ultimate answer? What is the answer to the division, the spirit of us versus them that we see in our society? What is the answer to the ethnic divide? What is the answer to the political divide? What is the answer to the economic animosity that we see in our culture, to hatred and oppression? What is the answer? Because as I look at our world, it is getting worse. You know, our society shouts a lot about justice and injustice. But it seems the more we shout about things, the worse it gets. Now, let me pause here. Because this thing of justice, it's a word that our world uses a lot. And that ought to perk our ears, because justice is something that ought to be a big deal to us as Christians. Justice ought to be a big deal to us as Christians. Micah 6:8, wonderful verse. It says, "Who has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord doth require, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And so justice is a big deal for the church. And justice is a big deal for the Christian. But let me make this statement, and let me talk about it for a minute. The modern social justice movement, which would be Black Lives Matters and all of the other counterparts in that vein, the modern movement for social justice is not the answer. Categorically, it is not the answer. In fact, the philosophy behind the modern social justice movement is juxtaposed to Christ and Christianity, meaning they do not mix, they do not mesh, they actually butt heads with one another. They cannot be reconciled. And that is because the modern social justice movement is based off of repackaged ideas of Marxism and postmodernism. And there is a great difference between social justice and scriptural justice. Huge difference. I will reference you, I will spare you the 50-minute aside at this point, because I understand we're still hoping to beat the Methodist to the buffet. But we will put, actually, in the description of this video on Facebook, there is a preacher by the name of Vodi Bakum who actually does a very nice job addressing this subject. And so if you want a little bit deeper of an academic understanding of this, I recommend you watch that. The link will be in the description. But church, there is a significant difference between the modern movement for social justice and the biblical admonition for scriptural justice that we find. Scriptural justice, it champions right. It champions righteousness. And that's a great thing, because as the church, we do not stand for oppression, amen? We want oppression to end. We hate all forms of prejudice and racism. But social justice movement is not what it seems to be, and it's not what it claims to be. Let me give you a brief description, and then we'll talk about the answer. Social justice movement, again, the most popular manifestations of this, we would say, would be the Black Lives Matter organization. would be, you hear a lot, especially in the academic realm, critical race theory. And this is in all of its manifestations, politically, economically, educationally. In all of its manifestations, it focuses, its goal is a concept called equity. And equity is different from equality. We referenced equality in verse number one, that we are all created in the image of God, that we all have value and worth because we are image bearers of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood to provide salvation. But equity that modern social justice seeks and equality are very different. Because equity in the modern manifestations of social justice has everything to do with outcomes. In other words, if there is a disparity of outcomes, if there is a difference in outcomes between different groups, according to the modern social justice movement, it means that there is discrimination or oppression or inequality somewhere. And so what social justice does is it teaches that if we find these inequalities, that we then need to go and tear down the inequitable systems and standards and replace them with something that provides a more equitable outcome. So let me give you a couple of examples. You still with me? All right, so education. Do you wonder why standards of education keep changing? Because they're trying to change the standards and system of education so that we get more equal results from different groups of people. Our president, a while ago, he made the statement, and I'll summarize his statement, that poor kids are just as smart as affluent kids or rich kids. And that was the heart of what he was trying to communicate there. But what was he saying? We see differences in outcomes, and so there must be some sort of oppression that we have to fix. We hear it a lot in the criminal justice system. Well, a far greater percentage of this ethnicity, or this ethnicity, or this ethnicity, so we've got to tear it down, we've got to change the standards in order that we get more equal outcomes. And equal outcomes is not the same thing as equal standing before God. Amen? So here's what happens. This is why this is Marxism, communism repackaged. Because what happens is you find a disparity, and the modern social justice movement moves to, when they find a disparity, they move to take from the haves and to give to the have-nots. And so what ends up happening is you replace oppression with oppression. You replace, if need be, and we saw this last year, as in our culture, the rioting and the looting was all very justified in the media. We find that you replace violence with violence, because if there is an unequal outcome, we need to replace the system, replace the standard, so that we all finish the race at the same time. You say, well, where is some of this oppression being replaced by oppression? In the name of equity, you see a lot of groups getting censored on social media. If I, as a pastor, were to, on social media, voice the biblical truth in regard to human sexuality, that post would not remain long. It's considered hate speech. And so what they consider oppression, they replace with oppression. Church, this is not the answer. This is not what the Bible calls us to. This is not the answer. This method has never and will never bring lasting results. Because replacing sinful oppression with sinful oppression is not the answer. And church, be careful, because there's a lot of good people being swept away. There have been pastors that I respected who in the last year and a half have stood behind their pulpit and apologized for being an ethnically Caucasian male. I'm sorry. Nobody apologized for the way, for the level of melanin and the chromosomes that God gave you. Social justice is very different from biblical justice. But be careful, because social justice, it sounds so good, and justice is something that we as a church ought to be passionate about. But replacing oppression with oppression and violence with violence will never bring lasting change. You know why? Because the root of all of these divisions, the root of every division humanity faces, is deeper than some system, is deeper than some standard. Because the root of division is not skin, it is sin. The root of the issue is that men love darkness rather than light. And so their deeds are evil. And you do not fix sin by replacing a system or standard. You fix sin by introducing the Savior and the Scriptures. Christ on the cross is sufficient to reconcile all of humanity's divisions. Christ on the cross is sufficient to reconcile all humanity's divisions. Galatians 2 or 3 and verse number 28, we read it at the beginning, points out that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, and he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Leave that verse up, Luke, if you could, because the reality of Scripture, it teaches us that the blood of Jesus Christ is great enough to lift us above, to lift us out of the strife, of the hatred, of the division, of the oppression that we see in our world. Our world is divided by iniquity. Our world is divided by iniquity. I'm going to tell you, the modern social justice movement divides us according to our identity. But the blood of Jesus Christ lifts us above all of that and makes us one. You say, preacher, you're just saying throw Jesus at it. It's got to be more than Jesus. It can't be that simple. It's got to be more than just Jesus. No, the cross of Christ and the kingdom of our God is great enough to lift us above and beyond all the petty strife and division we face. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Enough. Hear me, church. If the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to reconcile us to God, then the blood of Jesus Christ is more than sufficient to reconcile us to one another. I'm going to tell you, there's a far greater gap between I and God than between I and anyone else. And if the blood of Jesus Christ is great enough to reconcile me to God, the blood of Jesus Christ is great enough to reconcile us to one another. Because the only way to truly change a heart, and that's what this is a heart issue. The only way to truly change a heart is the gospel message. The only way to truly embrace humanity's created unity is the gospel message. The only way for us to overcome the kingdom of darkness is the gospel of light. The only way for us to progress culture is to proclaim the kingdom. We must lift up Jesus. He is our only hope in this mess. He must increase. Church, hear me. The culture in which we live is not going to get any better. So we, the church of Jesus Christ, must do better. Colossians admonishes us, beware, beware,
Beware, because we can't afford to be spoiled, to be swept away by selfishness, by outrage, by philosophies that belong to the world and not to Christ. We can't afford to be spoiled and swept away. And church, hear me, I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive to be relevant. We are that when we engage our culture in loving empathy. But what I am saying is we must stand and choose rather to be right in the eyes of God than to be relevant in the eyes of the world. So I ask us this morning as we come to a time of invitation, an opportunity to respond to God's word and God's truth. When you look into the eyes of those around you, do you see the value of one created in the image of God? Do you see the sanctity of human life? Or in our fear and our frustration, in our fury, do we simply see the wrinkles and the stain and the dirt and the soil? Do we simply see all those gross things? I'm gonna tell you, church, ask the Lord today. Ask the Lord today to help us see the value in every soul. Ask the Lord today to help us see the value in every soul. Ask the Lord today to help you see the value in every soul. And then ask the Lord today to help you to show and share the love of God. Church, if we would walk across the street for a quarter, if we would gladly claim a chewed up and spit out $100 bill, how much more ought we be passionate about knowing and showing the love of God with the world around us? Church, hear me. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Do we believe that today? I'm going to tell you, if we go out there and we say that Jesus is enough, there will be a lot of people who mock us. We go out there and we say, no, Jesus is enough. There will be a lot of people who don't believe us. But I'm going to tell you, that's what they did to the apostles and those who've gone before us. And church, we cannot hide away because our message doesn't fit into their either-or paradigm. I'm going to tell you, the church has been hijacked for far too long by movements and philosophies that have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ would once again stand in love and compassion and proclaim the truth that truly sets free. Could we ask the Lord today for boldness?